during the pause, Bonnie grabbed my arm this morning. You may have seen that. I think she was afraid I was going to go out in the aisle and dance. Hey, how you doing this morning with your preparation on worship? Did you get yourself ready in some way to come and worship this morning? Did you have a devotional time? Did you talk with God this morning? Did you listen to a preacher on the radio this morning? Did you open your Bible? Did you read the daily bread in the bathroom this morning? Some kind of preparation. We prepare our hearts for worship through the week so that when we come to gathered worship, we're already worshiping God. And we're already bringing something to the table, right? So we'll talk a little more about that as we go in today, but let's pray as we get started. Lord Jesus, we love you. We ask that you would teach us to love you with our whole heart. And we want to live for you. Teach us to love you with our whole soul, our whole lives. We want to live faithfully. And we ask that today you will teach us how to love you with all our strength, whatever that means. Reveal yourself in your word and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Sometimes when I read stories on news sites or I read the newspaper, I shouldn't be shocked, but it just seems to me that we live in a land of selfishness at times. Does it feel like that to you? There was a story I read this last week, and maybe you read this story a couple of weeks ago, actually, about a young man who got a very special gift from his father. His dad bought him a brand new BMW. Did you hear about this? Beautiful new BMW. Pretty nice. But it wasn't a Jaguar. That's what he really wanted. He said that he and his friends, well, it would be a bit too small for them to ride around in the BMW. And so because he didn't get the car that he wanted, he pushed the car into a river. The boy's father said, well, I wanted to give my son a birthday present, and we could only afford to give him a BMW while he kept insisting he wanted a Jaguar. He said the vehicle was too small, but we thought he'd be okay. We never imagined that he would do anything like this. I'll bet. But that's the world. That is the world that we live in. And ultimately, if left to its own device, that's what we see, is arrogance and selfishness. But as believers, we are called to live differently than that. We're called to live differently than the world. We have a different standard we're called to, we have different values that we're called to, we have a different focus we're given, and we are called to live a different way of life. And Luke 10:27 that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, it gives us a different standard, a different way of living. It calls us to that. It's not living for ourselves and what we can get or how much we can get. It's really about living for Jesus every single day of our life. And it grows not out of something forced, but it grows out of our love for God. And as we love God, then we desire to serve God. And so our living out of our life grows out of that love. And so both loving God with our affections and living for God in our daily lives, those are acts of worship. They're worship because they bring glory to God. And we can worship him in our personal lives, in our devotional times and such, where we talk to him and pray with him. But we can also worship him every single day with our lives as we go. So far in this series on personal worship, we've looked at the first two parts of this statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. And you know, from previous weeks, we've talked about this. It's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's one of the most important of the Hebrew scriptures. It's central to Judaism. It was recited and prayed every morning. It was often recited twice a day. Some people recited and prayed morning and night the same piece. And if you have ever seen them at the Western Wall, or what they used to call the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you know, the men up there praying up against the wall. They've got these little boxes tied on their foreheads. They've got them tied on their forearms. Well, in that little box is the scripture from Deuteronomy 6. Let me put this up here. Would you read this out loud with me? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Very, very similar to the passage that we've been looking at, isn't it? It's because the passage that we're looking at actually loosely quotes or paraphrases this particular spot. And in the Q&A that was going on with Jesus, a number of people were asking Jesus questions, and a lawyer asked Jesus the question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Essentially saying, hey, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus turned that question around on him. He said, well, how do you see it? You're the lawyer. What does the law say? And so he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:4. They call this the Shema in the Hebrew tradition. And it's a good answer. He answered according to what the law said. He gave the right thing. You know, they had a very mechanical idea of that. You know, if you do this, this, and this, you're guaranteed heaven. You know, it wasn't about heart. It was more about form. And then he also adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that comes from Leviticus. We found that out last week, that there's a whole list of things in Leviticus that the people of Israel were supposed to do in relationship to their neighbors. They were supposed to care for them and care for those who were destitute and a number of other people as well. Well, the suggestion as we get into Luke 10 is that this guy didn't really understand what he was saying. He got all the right words, but it really wasn't coming through in his heart. And it really wasn't coming through in his actions. His question, who is my neighbor, kind of shows that. Today we want to look at the next part of this verse that I think addresses part of what he's concerned about, and especially what Jesus is concerned about. And that's this part in the middle of this. It says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. What do you think of when you think of muscle? Who do you think of when you think of muscle? Maybe you think of Arnold, Conan the Barbarian, an early Arnold Schwarzenegger role. He was Mr. Olympia. He was one of the world champion weightlifters, well known for his muscle. Or maybe you think of a guy like Dwayne Johnson. You know, Dwayne Johnson is a favorite these days, The Rock in a lot of movies, and he's got a lot of muscle. We're big AGT fans in our home, so we might think of Terry Crews and his dancing muscles. But whoever you think of, you know, I was thinking also, you know, when I was a kid, we used to read a lot of comic books, and on the back of the comic book, there was always an ad for Charles Atlas. Those of you who are older, you might remember that. You know, they had the 98-pound weakling, and the big guy comes along and kicks sand in his face, and it was an ad trying to get you to go and build muscle with Charles Atlas. Well, the word used here for strength in this passage, it suggests a strong man entirely using his strength. And in this context, a strong man entirely using his strength to love God. That's kind of an interesting picture. Think about that for a moment. A strong man, the really strong man, entirely loving God. When you love the Lord your God with all your strength, you're really loving him with everything you got, with every part of you. Now, I recognize that because we live in this selfish world, in this strange world, it's very easy for us to get attached to other things, isn't it? I mean, it's easy for us to really hang on to things that might slow us down in that development of a relationship with God. So, you know, the normal things we think of going the other way, the normal things we think of are things like possessions, right? Sometimes we try to hang on to our stuff with all we've got. But our material possessions don't last, do they? They don't maintain. They rust, they corrode, they pass away, and we can't really take them with us. You remember the 80s slogan, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That was sort of the popular slogan. And my response to that is, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. It's the great scheme of things. The toys that we have, they don't really matter. And there's nothing wrong with owning things. But when the things that we have begin to control us, when they begin to obsess us, then we're kind of in trouble, aren't we? Do you know the story of Francis of Assisi? Do you know his story? You see his statue in the garden preaching to the birds. But St. Francis had a very interesting story. He's kind of the father of downsizing, you might say. He was born around the year 1182 in Italy. By all accounts, he grew up a very wealthy young man, and he loved music and spending money. Those were his two great loves in life. He had everything. His father was a very rich cloth salesman, and so he could afford to do whatever he wanted. He was smart, he was witty, he was gallant, he was really into fine clothes, he had a lot of rich friends, and they indulged in just about any pleasure you could possibly think of. Well, legend has it that one day Francis was in the marketplace selling some cloth for his father when a beggar came up to him, and the beggar asked him for alms. You know, alms was part of the duty, a religious duty of giving of money to the poor. And he asked for alms, and then he went away. And Francis was so moved by this encounter. There was just something that kind of snapped in him, something that changed in him. So he ran after this beggar, and he emptied his pockets, and he gave him everything, every bit of money that he had in his pockets. Well, his friends laughed at him, and his father was furious because, first of all, he left the stall unattended, and then the second thing is that he gave away all this money that the father felt was rightfully his anyway. Francis became pretty disillusioned with his wealthy life. He tried other things. He joined the military, but that didn't go well either. He ended up getting captured, and he ended up a prisoner for a year, and while he was a prisoner, he got very ill. But it was during that time of illness that he started to think about serious things of life. And I know that a lot of you have been through that kind of an experience. You know, when we get sick, when we go through a trial, when we go through a hardship, we start thinking about spiritual things. And that's what happened to Francis. In fact, he started to pray and he started to try to listen for God. And in the middle of that, he saw a great vision. And in the vision, he felt that that God was calling him and calling him forward. Well, when he finally got released from prison, he tried to go back to the wealthy life. He tried to go back to this life where he just, you know, spent and listened to music and did all those things that he used to do. And he wasn't satisfied. He just felt this. And then he tried to go back into the army, and that didn't work. And he ended up wandering the streets. And he would go off by himself, and he would pray. And they say that he used to beg God for spiritual enlightenment. And during this time, he had another vision of Christ. And at this point, he thought he heard a voice from heaven say, "Francis, go and repair my house, which, as you can see, is falling into ruins." Well, at that moment, he was praying in the ruins of a church that had broken down. And so he went to his dad, and he got some cloth, and he took the cloth into the street, and he sold the cloth, and then he took the money and he gave it all away to try to build this church. Daddy was not pleased. Daddy thought he was nuts. And there began this real struggle between the father and the son, to the point where Francis ran away. He even hid in caves to try to hide from his dad. And he went around with the poor, and he would continue to seek God in these places. Well, finally, his dad figured out where he was and sent police to arrest him and dragged him before the magistrate to have him declared unfit because they thought that he had gone mad completely. Well, in the process of that hearing, he was able to convince them that he was not mad. But he decided there and then that he wanted nothing more from his father. And so he stood there and stripped off all of his rich clothes and left them laying in a pile, and he walked away. Now, here's a man who had everything, and he walked away from everything with nothing. He walked away naked because nothing satisfied. And he invested his life. He felt called to the poor, and he began to care for the poor. And of course, we know the Franciscan order began, and that first they repaired a lot of churches that had fallen down, and then they began developing communities where they would care for each other, and they would take the poor in and feed them for free, and anybody who came would be fed. When God gets a hold of your heart, he can do some really interesting things. He can turn your heart upside down. Sometimes I think we hold on to our possessions too tightly. But ultimately, our possessions, all of our wealth, all the things that we have, I think ultimately they just bring such little comfort in the end. You know, it's not that we, I'm not saying that we have to do what Francis did and just walk away from everything, but I do believe that we need to hold loosely the things that God gives us. You know, everything we have comes from God, and we are stewards of it, and so we hold it loosely until he calls for it. And maybe he needs it, maybe he doesn't call for it, and maybe he does. Maybe he says, go help this person, or here's a place where you can have great influence for my sake, for Jesus' sake. And ultimately, it all belongs to God anyway, doesn't it? Well, another thing I think that we can hang tight with, we can hold on to too tight, is people. Sometimes we hold on to people with all our strength. And it happens a lot. You know, our spouses, our children, our parents, anyone, if we're not careful, can take the place of God in our lives. We can really turn those people in our lives into idols of sorts. It's a hard thing, I know, because we love our kids so much, for example. You know, we love them so much, but if we're not careful, we can love them to death, especially spiritually, you know. We have to teach them to serve God, but then we also have to release them to serve God. You know, there's a part in which we have to let go so that God can have that influence in their lives. And I know that's really, really hard sometimes. You know, I remember when we first came here, you know, we were, our daughter Stephanie was just getting ready to go to Ukraine, and a lot of you folks were very involved in praying for her and helping to support her as she went to serve with Hope International. And it was really, I remember us really struggling with being able to let go. You know, God had called her to do this thing. God had equipped her to do this thing. God had made all the arrangements so this thing could happen. But for us to let go, that was hard. And so we learned from a lot of you who had already done this with your children. You know, we learned from you how to let them go, but trust God to look after her. And he did. We sometimes have to let our kids try and fail or try and succeed, you know. That's up to our training, it's up to God, and it's up to a number of things. You know, we're stewards of our children just as we are stewards of the money that God gives us. But we don't own our kids, right? We need to learn when to hold on, and we need to learn when to let go. Holding on too tight usually doesn't turn out well in the end. Like I said, it's a very hard thing. But it's not just our kids. It could be anybody that we put ahead of God. And as soon as we do that, you know, one, I think we begin to lose them in a deeper way. And I think the second thing is that we begin to lose God. And God fades into the background. We need to trust God with those people that we love. And then the third thing I think we sometimes try to hang on to is power. And power over all kinds of different things. You know, not just, you know, I'm not talking about political power, really. I'm talking about this control thing that we have. And in this generation, we seem to have this real issue with control, with controlling everything. And I think sometimes we hold too tightly to power. Psychologists tell us that those of us who've been through some really bad times, who've been through some hard times, that we tend to be the ones who try to control the most. Because, you know, when we get to a time where we can control something, we've been through a time of no control, so we get to a time where we can control something, then we try to hang on to it with all we've got. We try to use all our strength to hold on and not let go. It's where a lot of our controlling behavior comes from. But there's a lot in life we can't control. There's so much of life that we can't control. Think about our youth. How hard do we work to try to hang on to our youth? You know, it's, what is it, like 70 or 80% of advertising is about trying to maintain the appearance of youth, to try to stay young in some way. We just can't control that. Maybe our life in general. Ultimately, we don't have the slightest idea when our life is going to end. We do our best to be stewards with our lives, to live them for God as best we can because He gave them to us. I've seen men hold on to their life with every bit of strength that they possibly could use because they really weren't sure what was on the other side. You know, when you're unsure, you hang on to this life for all you got because it's all you got, you know. But we know what's on the other side, don't we? God's told us what's on the other side. And it's a gift that we're given freely by grace. We know also by experience that when we release control to God, He brings His power to bear on all of our greatest needs. But we got to give it to Him. So we hold fast to our possessions, to people, to power, to a lot of other things we could talk about this morning. But as Christians, we hold fast to Jesus. With all of our strength, we hold on to God. We love the Lord our God with all our strength. You take God's hands and you hold on for dear life. And as we surrender our life to God, we gain the strength we need to hold on even tighter. When I was a boy in Canada, I think I probably read it in a comic book first, and then I remember reading a biography in school on a fellow by the name of Louis Cyr. Louis was born in Quebec, and he lived on a farm for a good part of his life, but he grew up to be the man they call the strongest man who ever lived. And at one point, he was able to lift over 500 pounds with one finger. That's how strong he was. He was strong even when he was a boy. Word got out about his incredible strength because one day a farmer was stuck in the ditch and his wheel was buried in the mud, and Louis came along and he single-handedly lifted that corner of the wagon out of the mud and allowed him to get back onto the road, and his reputation started to spread. In fact, people began to challenge him to contests of weightlifting. From the time about 12 onwards, he worked in a lumber camp when he was during the winter time, and he worked on his parents' farm when he was at home. And he heard about another strong man who used to pick up a calf and put it around his neck and carry this calf around. And every day this man would go out and lift the calf, even as the calf began to get older, until the point where he could lift a whole cow, at least according to legend. And so Louis decided he wanted to do that. And so first time he tried lifting a calf like that, he got kicked in the head. That didn't work out so well, so he started carrying around sacks of grain, and he would carry them for a quarter mile. Every single day, he carried a sack of grain for a quarter mile. And what he did was he added lead weights to the sack. So every day, he put a little bit more and a little bit more, and he did it over a period of years. When he grew up, for a while, he worked as a policeman. One of the stories that the people who worked with him loved to tell was a time that he broke up a knife fight between two guys. He broke up the knife fight, and then he arrested them, and because they didn't want to go to the police station, he picked one up under one arm and one up under the other arm, and he carried them to the police station and booked them. He was a very strong guy. When he was 18, he entered the first strongman competition that he had been in. He won it by lifting a full-grown horse all the way off the ground. That's how strong this guy was. In fact, to this day, he holds the record for a backlift 4,337 pounds. That's 2.1 tons. He's the only human being who's ever done it. He lit it by lifting this platform with 18 men on it. So how did this guy get to be so strong? We've already said. He started with little and carried it every day for a quarter mile. And he added a bit of weight every time he did it until as he grew up, he became very, very strong. The strongest man who ever lived, according to the International Federation of Bodybuilding and Fitness. So what about your strength? Love the Lord your God with all your strength. When you grab hold of God's hand and you don't let go, well, how do you gain that kind of strength? Where does it come from? That kind of strength comes a quarter mile at a time, a bag of grain at a time, bit by bit. It's something you do every day if you start off reading your Bible, meditating on it, on what you're learning, talking with God, asking Him to help you to grow stronger, bit by bit, day by day, mile after mile, you get stronger spiritually. But it's not just your strength here. God's involved in this too. I think I may have told you before about a whitewater rafting trip I was on when I was a young boy. I was about 16, 17 years old, and I was whitewater rafting on the Big Head River with my friends Larry and Don, and there was still a little bit of ice on the river, and the water was flowing really, really fast, but we were having the time of our lives. We were shooting twos and threes and rapids, and came around a bend, and there was a tree across the river, and we knew we were in trouble because you could see there was a hydraulic which was sucking down underneath this tree, and just as we hit the log, the guys bailed out on the front, but I was in the stern and couldn't get out, and the raft flipped over on top of me, and I got pulled under the edge of this log. I thought for sure I was dead. I fought, and I pushed against the bottom, and I kicked when I was swimming as hard as I could, and I, miracle of miracles, I made it to the side, and I got a hold of a root that was hanging down from a tree that had fallen over, and I hung on there for a few minutes, and I was able to pull myself to my feet and stand up, but hypothermia was already starting up, and I just didn't have the strength to pull myself out of the water. I just couldn't get out, and I thought for sure, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to die right here or be swept down the river. And just about the time I was ready to give up, I felt a hand grab onto my wrist. It was my friend Don. And then Larry came and put his hand over top of that. And the two of them, they pulled me up out of that freezing water and dragged me onto the shore. That's what God does with us. You know, we think that we need so much strength, and we do. We love the Lord our God with all our strength. But it's not just on our side of the relationship. God on the other side, He is the strongest of anyone. And He pulls us in. And He saves our lives. Who's got more muscle power than God? Anybody? I don't think so. With the sweep of His arm, He created the universe. With the sweep of His mighty hand, in Noah's day, the world flooded. Waved His hand, the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea as the water closed up on them. And with His powerful hand, with one stroke, Jesus defeated death on the cross and paid for our sins and set us free. His powerful grace. Well, we gain eternity just for believing. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Love Him with all of you've got. Give Him all you have, all of you. Hold on with all you've got. And let Him hold you. I believe our God longs to do that, to hold you, to take you in His arms and comfort you. That's our strong God. Each week, I've encouraged you to do a couple of things in terms of prayer. Today, I just want you to do two simple things, two easy things. The first thing is, if you're not doing it already, begin a devotional time with God. This is so important to building this strength we're talking about, this spiritual strength, is to spend time talking with God and reading God's word and growing from it. You know, maybe you need to start small. We have the Daily Bread little booklet out there in the lobby that has a scripture in it for every day, and it has a little meditation to focus on to help guide us in the right direction. Maybe that's where you need to start. That might be the good start. And then over time, you begin to read more of your Bible and you get stronger and stronger. We would love to help you with devotional study. If you need some help getting started, please talk to us, because we would love to help you do that. The second thing, and this is the prayer item, ask God to strengthen you. We don't get strong on our own. We need God to help strengthen us. Ask God to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your love, to strengthen your walk, to give you the strength to surrender even to Him. Next week, we're going to talk about loving God with all your mind. And we're going to learn about prayer that we can be doing 24/7. That's where we're headed next week. And in a couple of weeks, we want to look at the prayers of the early church and some of their practices that help them to grow and to be strong. Every day, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Give Him your whole heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Give Him your soul, that life part, all of your life, your daily living. And love the Lord your God with all your strength. Give Him everything you got and hold on for dear life. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we want to love you more with all of our strength. Don't let us walk away ever. Don't let that love in us die. We ask that you revive the love that's still there. Fan into flame that love. We want to love you with every fiber of our being. Hold us in your arms and help us to hold on to faith for our entire lives. We don't put our faith in churches or programs or pastors. We put our faith in you alone, and we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.